We're opening our Bibles again this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, where we'll read the first 17 verses, and the text will be from verse 12 through verse 17. John, chapter 13, this is God's holy and inspired word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down, he said unto them, and these are the words of the text, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved, you should expect that the sermon tonight will be a difficult one to listen to. I say that in contrast to the sermon this morning, because the sermon this morning presented to us the beautiful gospel truth of Christ humiliating himself, humbling himself, and taking our sin upon himself, and as our Savior coming to filthy, unworthy, even resistant sinners, and washing us. Now tonight, he says, I've done it. You must do it. Verse 17 makes that point. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know these things. You know what Christ has done for you. Now do them. And that's the difficult part. Doing them. The application of the sermon this evening is application for every one of us. That is, tonight, as you listen to a sermon about serving others, don't be thinking about other people in your row or in this church that don't do a very good job, in your opinion, of serving others. Jesus brings the application home to us very personally in two ways in the text this evening. In verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is for you, not for others. And he brings that home again in verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In other words, if as a servant of Christ, this is what your master has done, you're not greater than him. Now you do it. And he brings that home to us very personally. Jesus washed the feet of proud, ungrateful, squabbling disciples, and even the feet of one who would be responsible for his death, his betrayal. And he says to us tonight, you do as I've done to you. At the end of the sermon this morning, we talked about the love of Jesus. There were four things that I called your attention to in regard to the love of Jesus: his pity, his action, that he loved the unlovely, and that his love was complete self-sacrifice. He loved them to the end. And in that, making himself the lowest is his greatness. Now, as we leave the sacrament, he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is greatness in our becoming servants to one another. We want to consider tonight the practical significance of the foot washing. Notice first the sacrificial service, second the Christ-like attitudes, and then third the happy result. What is foot washing? Well, we saw its spiritual significance this morning. It pointed us to the cross of Jesus Christ and his taking the burden and the weight and the filth of our sin and the penalty that our sin deserves under the law and suffering for it. That's what it means that Christ has washed your feet and my feet and become a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. That's what he did as a servant. But now what is it for us to follow his example and to wash one another's feet? It is sacrificial service of one another. It is a calling. It's put before us tonight as the application of Christ having washed our feet, that we now must do this for one another. The very last thing that we talked about in the sermon this morning was the greatness of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to understand how this works in the kingdom of God so that we will serve one another. The disciples were squabbling about this as they come into the upper room. They had adopted the idea of the world and of the world of politics, I suppose we could say, that position and power are equivalent to greatness. And that's what they wanted in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So they viewed being a servant as something demeaning, something that would bring you down. And so as they walked in, each of them filed past the bowl and the towel and said, I'm not going to be a servant. I'm not going to wash the feet of my brother here. Maybe he'll wash mine, but I'm not going to wash his. And instead, they were lobbying each one for a position in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that thinking is completely reversed. And it's completely reversed because Christ showed the exact opposite to that in his example. Greatness should not be thought of in terms of self. Greatness should not be thought of in terms of self-advancement, self-esteem. It shouldn't be thought of comparatively. How am I doing compared to others? It shouldn't be thought of in terms of power or influence or how many people are listening to my point of view or my opinions or how noticed I am. But greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by Christlikeness. How much are you a servant in the church? Think of the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Whoever will be great among you, that is, whoever wants to be great among you, will be great. Let him be your servant. Become a servant. That's the word to us tonight. Because what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And everything is turned upside down in the kingdom of God. God has chosen weak things, despised things, to confound the wisdom of the world. And the greatness of Jesus, the highest, the one who holds the highest and the most exalted position in the kingdom, is this, that he became a servant. This is what makes him the Savior, that he loved his own, and he loved them to the end. He says here in verse 13, "Ye call me Lord and Master." He says this after he had assumed his place again at the head of the table, and the disciples lost no esteem for their Savior because he had stooped to wash their feet. He was still their Lord and their Master, and he's showing them, in the kingdom, you must do what I, as your Lord and Master, have done. That there is dignity in serving. There's dignity in serving. There's not dignity in superiority, in lording it over others. And that's a part of what Jesus means in verse 7 when he says, "What I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Here's what the Lord and the Master did as he went to Calvary. Became a servant. And he says, "I've shown you greatness in that." And so he says, "I've washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet." Now, it's important for us to understand as we think about that tonight that Jesus is not instituting here a ritual or an ordinance or a sacrament in the church of foot washing, but rather is calling us to follow, to emulate his humble service as we live with each other in the church. And that's clear from verse 15 where he says, "Not do what I have done, but do as I have done." That's different than the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper when he says, "This do in remembrance of me." Now he says, "Not do this, but do as I have done." In other words, do similar things to what I have done. Now we saw already this morning that there's much more to this foot washing than the simple washing of dirt from the disciples' feet, that this was a humble act of service on the Savior's part in which he demonstrates all of his work for us as Savior. He rose from a seat of his glory. He put aside the garments of his divinity. In his human nature, he became a servant and became obedient to the death of the cross as a substitute. And through that, he entered into his glory. Tonight, we see that this is a pattern for how we should live with one another as Christians, to lay aside our self-glory in the service of others is true greatness in the kingdom of God. This loving service involves the care that we show for one another in the church. And it's not just a care that is a thought, a kind thought, but it's a care in which we are active in service. This care is both physical and spiritual care for one another in the church, not one or the other, but both. Sometimes we become critical of churches and Christians who are very involved in social issues, and that's a legitimate concern because many churches have left the preaching of the gospel and the spiritual care of souls for feeding hungry mouths. And the greatest need that man has is the good news of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins to understand what it means that Christ takes our filth and washes us. And to show this need to the sinner in the preaching of the gospel. But our care for one another in the church doesn't end with just that spiritual concern. No, there must be a real practical care that we have for one another in the church. And that's what Jesus is showing us as he washes the feet of his disciples. He became a servant to them in some very menial task that was very practical. They needed the dirt washed from between their toes. And this is what he did. He washed their feet. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this, "If your brother compels you to walk a mile with him, walk two. If he asks to borrow your cloak, lend him your coat as well." In Matthew 25, "When I was in prison, you visited me. I was thirsty. You gave me a cup of cold water." Very practical things. Small physical acts of caring for one another. What does that look like in the church? Well, this could include a visit to the sick, an evening of hospitality to someone in the church who you know is lonely, a meal for family where the mother for a little while might not be capable of preparing meals. This spiritual and physical concern and care in the church is much more than can be carried by simply the office bearers in the church, the pastor and the elders and deacons. This is care that the whole body and all the members of the body ought to be showing towards one another. And it takes the community of the body of Jesus Christ to do this. And that's what the church is. It's not a club in which we share an interest in something common, but it's a body made up of many members with many needs. And when one member suffers, we all suffer together. And so in Ephesians 3, verse 16, the health of the body is in this, that each contributes to the care of the whole. How that comes out in the passage is in a very important word at the end of verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." We have two words there in the English, one another. In the Greek, that's one word, and it's a very important word in the Greek New Testament. Because this is what living in the church is all about. It's about living with one another, one another. This teaches us, first of all, about the unity of the body. As Christians, we don't live alone. We don't come into salvation and come to the Savior as lone rangers, but the Savior brings us into the body, and our humility before God shows itself in our humble service of other members who are with us in the body. Our love for God shows itself in our love for the other members of the body. Our gratitude to God shows itself in gratitude towards other members in the body. And serving each other in the body is a real expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25, "As much as you did it to one of the least of these, who are my brothers, you did it to me." There's how we show our love for the Savior. This is how we become servants of Christ, by loving and serving in the body. Now, this important word, one another is usually attached in the New Testament to an imperative, that is, a command. And we see that here. You ought to wash one another's feet. And the fact that it's tied to a command helps us to, as it were, give content to what this means to wash one another's feet. What does it mean to care for one another in the body? It's more than just recognizing that we are together in the body of Jesus Christ. It has practical implications as we live together. There are more than 50 uses of this word, this Greek word, in the New Testament. I want to give you just some sampling so that you have an understanding of what this looks like to serve one another. In Romans 16, as well as 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 13, Paul finishes his epistle by telling the believers in those churches to greet one another, to greet one another. That means the opposite to ignoring one another and walking past one another. That's a friendly greeting. And then conversation. Because you care. One another. It's something as simple as that in the life of the church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, in the context of somebody who's fallen into a sin, says this, "Bear ye one another's burdens." And he means bear one another's spiritual burdens. Aren't there spiritual burdens that other members in the congregation carry? And the spiritual burden that the apostle has in mind in Galatians chapter 6 is especially this, that someone carries the shame and the guilt of a sin committed. How are we bearing one another's burdens? You know how hard it is to recover from a fall and to be received again into fellowship. The shame. Bear one another's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 uses the word in connection with speaking. Speak the truth to one another in a way that's edifying, that builds one another up. Speak the truth in love to one another. And this has to do with a spiritual care and concern for others in the church. It's not just preaching at others, but it's bringing the Word of God to bear on their lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18 tells us a way that we can do that when it says this, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Others have sorrows. And if one suffers and we all suffer together, then their sorrows are mine. So now I speak God's word to them to encourage them. Comfort one another with the word of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says that we are to build up one another, to edify one another. And as we build up other members of the church itself is being edified and built up. How often don't we all need a word of encouragement, a word to build us up? There's plenty of criticism. There's plenty of suspicion that goes around. But are we edifying one another? Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 speaks of this, provoke one another to love and good works. That is, stimulate one another in the life of godliness. Encourage one another to walk with you. This is why we come together as believers, so that we may walk together as believers. Provoke one another to love and good works. And Hebrews 10 goes on to say that we do this by exhorting and admonishing one another. So much the more as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching, there's an urgency that's needed in this one anothering in the church of Jesus Christ. Are we encouraging, exhorting, really counseling one another with the Word of God? And then James 5, verse 16, pray for one another. Think through the needs of others in the church. Look through the directory, highlight the needy names, pray for these, and in other practical ways, live to wash one another's feet. And 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, show hospitality one toward another. Now think of all the ways then that we can wash one another's feet. Now this ought not to be a work of drudgery, serving, servitude, but it ought to be a work that we do cheerfully with the right attitudes. Other people often are difficult to help. A person becomes a burden. We become tired. We avoid. We end up with a bad attitude, and even bitterness begins to brew in our souls below the surface. Where does the right attitude come from? Or a mother serving in the home, in the busyness of her chores and care for the children who are constantly needy. Where does the right attitude come from? Or do we even know the needs that are there in the lives of others in the church? Here's where, again, verse 17 is important. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Know what things? Jesus says in verse 7, you shall know them hereafter. What are the things that we know now? And what we know is the serving heart of the Savior for us, His attitudes. And it's in the experience of those in the life of the child of God that in our hearts are produced the right attitudes as we serve one another in the church of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, again, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 4, here, these are attitudes. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God in Christ Jesus. And so you've experienced this, and now the attitudes come from the soul that knows the service and love of the Savior. That means if I'm going to serve in the church or love others in the church, I don't look first at them. I don't say to myself something like this, are they really worthy of my time? They didn't thank me last time I did this. That's not foot washing. That's not the way the Savior came and washed the feet of the disciples. He says, if ye know these things, that is, if you know what I've done for you, do them. Here's the example that I've set. And that really means that the proper attitudes in serving one another in the church can only be the product of faith, believing in Jesus Christ, knowing Him as my Savior, knowing what He has accomplished for me, and experiencing in the knowledge of my own sin and unworthiness the wonderful love, the beautiful attitudes of the Savior towards me. That means then that as I serve others, I don't look at them, but I look at the Savior. And I ask the question, not does this one deserve, how has this one treated me? But I ask, how has the Savior treated me? And then I must and I will serve with the right attitudes. You see, what we're called to do here begins with right thinking, and that's the thinking of faith in Jesus Christ. That's why later in the chapter, Jesus says to them, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And he's speaking there of a unique love that believers have and that believers express towards one another. They love the unlovely. And they do this not expecting the favor to be returned. And the world looks on and says, what's going on? Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, if ye love them that love you, what thank have you? Or is that praiseworthy? If you love them that love you, for sinners also love them that love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners do even the same. And if ye lend to them from whom ye hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. You see, the world's thinking is very different. So what are some of the attitudes that should flow from our faith and our experience of salvation? Or we could put it this way, what attitudes does the Savior show to us, show here to the disciples as he washes their feet? And there are at least four. The first is humility. Humility has to do with what we think of ourselves before God and in comparison to others. Humility is to adopt God's view of myself, to see and believe what God says about us as sinners. Humility is to entrust ourselves to Him and to stop fighting for ourselves. You can think of the disciples here, Peter and the others. This is what they were doing. They were fighting for themselves. They were going to climb to the top of the pile. That was their squabble about greatness. Humility is to let go of thoughts for self and self-advancement, to esteem others better, to rejoice in the advancement of others, to put their needs before your own. This is the mind of Jesus Christ, even if it comes at a cost to you. We sang a little while ago, from his vow, he will not waver, though it bring him sad reward. Someone with such humility is willing to take on a role that no one else will. That's what Jesus did here. He took on a role that no one else would. And as you humble yourself in such a way, you will step into whatever place of service there is in the church, not for recognition, but simply because nobody else is doing this. That's humble service. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. That's the attitude that we should have towards serving. Humility. The second attitude of the Savior here is the attitude of love, which has to do with our thinking about others. Humility, our thinking about self. Love, our thinking about others. And this was in the mind of Jesus Christ as he washed the disciples' feet. He loved them to the end. This was the mind of Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. What was his love? He pitied us. He did something for us. He loved the unlovely. He laid down his life. Complete self-sacrifice. That was his love. And true service flows out of love. Haven't you stood back in amazement at the service that you've seen one render to another in the body? Maybe it's the love that a spouse has shown for years to a husband or a wife who's suffering, the love that a mother has shown to a child with special needs. How's the world think? Matthew 5:28, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And Jesus says, no. Go the extra mile. Give the extra piece of clothing. Love your enemies as well as your neighbors. And the motivation, of course, is love. It's been said, you don't really know what love is till you have children. And that's a very beautiful thing to see, godly parents who give themselves their life, their income, their pleasure for their children. Love. Giving. The third attitude that we see in the Savior here is devotion. This has to do with what we talked about this morning, his obedience, but now this is not just his obedience to his Father, but it's his devotion to his people. And again, you see that here again in the first verse. He knew that his hour was come, his betrayal was at hand, and he loved his own to the end. He loved them to the end. Do you persevere in loving service? That's the point here, persevering in loving service. There are many obstacles to loving, many obstacles to serving. Romans chapter 12 puts it this way, and there's a phrase here about being lazy, but the laziness applies here to acts of service. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, in this business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's a zeal, there's a commitment that we must have as we serve one another, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There's a devotion there, a commitment. That's love, that's service. And it's something that we have to think about consciously, because so often we come up with excuses for why we shouldn't care about another. Why we shouldn't have them in our home. Why we shouldn't give and be generous. Are you ready to serve? The disciples weren't. I'm not getting up from my seat. Somebody else can do this. Or we just won't have it done. Zeal, fervent in spirit. And then there's one more attitude that we see here in the Savior's love, and it's his cheerfulness or joy, the joy that he had as he served his disciples. He didn't get up from the table in a huff. He didn't do this begrudgingly as he came to each of the disciples' feet, but you can see him with tenderness washing the feet of his disciples. There's no rebuke here for them that they didn't wash one another's feet, at least not a direct one. He doesn't say to them, do you know what this cost me? Do you know what it's going to cost me to go to the cross and to pay the price for your sins? But willingly, lovingly, cheerfully, joyfully, he goes forward. This is a part of his obedience, that he loved and cheerfully went on with his work. In one place in the gospel, he says this, shall I say, save me from this hour? And then his immediate answer is, no, I came into the world for this hour. And so he goes forward in his service. What kind of service do you give? In the church, in your home, in your marriage, in your role as a parent, or in the workplace, or in the life of the body of believers, don't we often grumble? We let the person know that we put ourselves out to do this for them, that we gave up our Saturday, that this cost us. And we're lacking this attitude of cheerfulness, and that our heart is not in it. If your heart is in it, you're not going to be making the other know that they've imposed on you. So these are the Christ-like attitudes: humility, love, commitment, cheerfulness. Jesus is teaching us. He says, I give you an example
Follow my example. And if we're going to teach our children, if we're going to teach others to lead and to serve in the church, we're going to teach them by ourselves being servants to them. And so verse 17, if ye do these things, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The word for happy here is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes, blessed. Blessed if ye do them. The two words, or the two conditions in the sentence here, are used in a different sense from each other. The first part of the verse we could read this way, since ye know these things, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, you do know these things, I have loved you, I have washed your feet, you know these things. And as we leave the sacrament tonight, that's true. We do know the love of the Savior for us, and he comes here with a compelling reason for us to serve one another in the church. You do know his service. You do know his love. And since you do, happy are you if ye do these things. Really, that could be translated this way. Happy are you when you do these things. Blessed are you when you do these things. And what do we see here? We see here that the blessing and the enjoyment of the blessing comes in the way of doing. The doing isn't the basis for that enjoyment, but the enjoyment of the blessing is impossible apart from the doing. Maybe we can make a comparison here to help us understand it. You can know from the Word of God that marriage is a blessed and a happy union. God created it to be such. And you can read the Scriptures and you can learn a lot of things about marriage and about what the Scriptures say about marriage, that it's a reflection of the beautiful covenant relationship of Christ and his bride, the church, that Christ loves his bride by giving himself for her. You can even know the application of that to marriage, to your own marriage, that we're called to serve. But if you only know it, but you don't do it, you won't enjoy the blessings of the union of marriage. If you live in a marriage selfishly, if you're not willing to be humble, if you're not willing to be wrong, to confess your faults, if you're not willing to forgive, then all your theology about marriage is just a knowing, but no blessing. Happy are ye if ye do them. And that's Jesus' point here in verse 17. If you know these things, you'll enjoy them as you do them. I think of another example here that really helps us to understand this. You can think of somebody again who has given themselves in sacrificial service and care for a loved one for many, many years. And sometimes you look at it and you say, in amazement, what sacrificial love, what cost. But when the loved one, who was in such pain and agony and needed so much care, is taken, you talk to the one who had lovingly given themselves, and you would expect that there'd be a certain amount of relief. But there isn't. Instead, there's an emptiness, a hole that can't be filled. And that's because the blessing was in the serving. The blessing was in the serving. Happy are ye if ye do them. That has special application in the communion of the saints. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we ask the question, what is the communion of the saints? And the answer is not only that we are all one in Jesus Christ, but also this, that we readily and cheerfully use our gifts for the advantage and the salvation of the other members of the body. That's the communion of the saints. That's the doing of what we know. We know that we're one in Christ, and then we do. And as we do, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we enjoy the blessings. This is what we might call a happy home, one where there's service, serving love, giving, sacrificial love. So in the church. And so as we leave the sacrament tonight, we have not only here a wonderful message of what Christ has done for us and a symbol of his sacrifice in our behalf, but a compelling example that calls us to serve one another in the church. And probably the best words for us to remember tonight are those words, one another. One another. We see one another in Jesus Christ. We believe that together we're one in him. And that means that when we look at the other and serve the other, we understand that we are seeing in them Jesus Christ, and we are serving the Christ as we serve them. And then we remember the way that Christ has loved us and served us. And so, with the attitudes of love and of commitment, devotion, and of cheerfulness, we serve because Christ has so loved us. I have given you an example, he says, that ye should do as I have done to you. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the work of the Savior, and we're mindful of the needs that there are in the body of Jesus Christ for us to serve one another. And we pray, Lord, that in the experience of the love of Jesus Christ, especially as we have seen that set before us in the sacrament, experience that in our salvation, that we may be ready, looking to the Savior and not at the object whom we serve, the one whom we serve, looking to the Savior to love and to serve as he has us. We pray it for his sake. Amen.